Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Today, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." I saw a national survey not too long ago that reported that only 16% of Americans are happy with the direction the country is going. 84% of Americans are not happy with the direction our country is headed. I'm not sure what the other 16% are doing, but they need to get their head out of the sand. And so there's a lot that we are dealing with. And with all the negativity that is going on around us, it can be quite easy to get caught up in all this negativity that surrounds us. So I decided I'm going to do something. I decided I'm going to conduct an informal social experiment this last week. A social experiment using social media. And what I decided to do all this last week was highlight a positive, joyful, affirming post by one of my social media friends for each day of the week. Because I wanted to celebrate with them, I wanted to put my attitude in a positive state of mind and try not to dwell on the negative things that crop up every day. I started last Sunday, and a Facebook friend of mine shared that he's going to be a first-time grandfather this coming December. And obviously, I was excited for him, and I know what that's going to be like because that's going to happen to me in August. So I've got him beat, but I'm excited. I'm excited for him. On Monday, a friend of mine who I went to college with shared that her daughter, who is a music teacher, had a music recital that went incredibly well. And she shared that her daughter is such a wonderful teacher. 22 of her students played the piano, the violin, or the guitar. And she teaches all three of those instruments plus the ukulele. We need a ukulele on the worship team, don't we? On Tuesday, another friend shared that he made it back on U.S. soil safely. He's a nurse. And for about the last 6 weeks or so, he has been serving at a hospital in central Ukraine. And I've been following his journey. I've been praying for him and the whole situation there. And he's had quite a bit of experiences there, including meeting and talking with the actress Angelina Jolie. On Wednesday, a friend shared, and I'm just going to read it, quote, "Today I am celebrating 3 months of being married to my amazing and beautiful wife. And I rejoiced with him," because if you knew all the stuff that he went through in his previous marriage, and a very difficult and contentious divorce, he was at the lowest point of his life just a few years ago, and I still remember talking with him and praying with him and trying to encourage him to hang in there because I knew that God was going to do something amazing in his life, and God did. On Thursday, another friend shared this, and I'll just read it to you. I think one of my favorite things ever happened today. A friend and I met to go for a walk. It was windy and cold, so we went for tacos instead. Best walk ever. Made me laugh, and you can never go wrong with tacos. On Friday, I was scrolling through my social media feed, and I came across Fortress Press. They are a Christian publishing company, and they announced that for their spring sale, all books for preachers are 30% off. Made my day. Yesterday, my sister-in-law posted that my nephew's Little League team went 12-0, and they are undefeated for the season. That's pretty exciting. And just this morning, a pastor friend of mine on the East Coast posted this reminder in all capital letters. He is risen, and he is creating, renewing, and restoring. Amen. And so my little social experiment on social media went pretty well. And it was nice to just intentionally focus on all the positives that were being posted each day. But I got to tell you, if St. Peter had social media, if he had his own Twitter account, he would have posted the most amazing, the most incredible, the most encouraging social media post ever. He would have posted this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Best social media post ever, right? Best tweet ever. I mean, how can you get any more encouraging, any better, any more edifying than this? I guarantee you that if you were scrolling through your social media and you came across this post from St. Peter, nothing else you would see all week could compare with this gospel-affirming message that Peter was trying to get across. If only Peter could tweet more often.
He just tweeted some more.
He did. He tweeted some more? Okay, well, let's see what else Peter is tweeting. "All things good church is awesome. Excellent worship team as well. Killer espresso at the Joyful Grind. Can't wait to see all my peeps at the Pearly Gates." Hey, that's pretty good. I can get down with that. All right. Let's see. You said he has another one?
He tweeted again.
This is from St. Peter the Apostle. "Thurston High School football rules. Go Colts. Be excellent to one another. Peace out, baby." All right, I think Pete needs to stop tweeting here for a little bit. After having declared himself to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, on a mission for the Trinitarian God, Peter begins his address with praise. And that praise is directed to none other than to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was a man of praise, and he encouraged his first century audience to be a people of praise, and he encourages us even today to be a people of praise. I love that we are a praise-filled church, and we've got to stay that way because that's one of the signs of a healthy, spirit-filled church. And Carol, thank you so very, very much for your praise Psalm 150 that you read. You didn't know I was going to talk about this today, but Carol so beautifully led us in a psalm of praise. Even with all that's going on in the world, out in the culture, in our community, just down the block, it doesn't matter what's happening. God's people, God's true people, are to be filled with praise. Why? Because we keep our eyes and our focus on the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we keep our focus on the Lord, we are filled with praise. It's when we take our attention away from the Lord that we become consumed with the things of this world. And if anyone knew a thing or two about taking his eyes off of the Lord, it was Peter. When Peter was in disciple mode, and when he kept his eyes on Jesus, he could walk on water. It was when he took his eyes off of Jesus, that's when he found himself in trouble. You may know that May is Mental Health Awareness Month. And there are many churches now that are signaling either the third or fourth Sunday of May as Mental Health Awareness Sunday. And I think that's a good thing, because mental health awareness is a reality that we all need to deal with. I mean, we all know people who really struggle in this area. And to be honest, living in a fallen and broken world as we do, we all have to battle against this in some way or another, as we always seek to be in a right frame of mind. Mental health is complex. Our minds are fascinating organs. Science is still learning more about how the mind works. And we do recognize that there are those who physiologically benefit from the medications that can be prescribed from medical professionals. And I would urge you, I really would, if you're dealing with mental health issues, please seek professional help. But I would also say this: keep your focus on praising the Lord. We were created to praise our Creator. And when we do what we were created to do, it keeps our mind, our heart, and our very lives focused on what matters the most. It's when you take your focus off of what matters the most and onto the things of this world, or you even begin to focus on yourself in a hubristic and selfish sort of way, that's when things begin to go astray. Let's go Old Testament here for a little bit. Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, he was walking on the roof of his royal palace in Babylon one day, and this is what we read in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. Nebuchadnezzar says of himself, with a puffed up chest and an ego twice the size of his head, he says this: "Is not this the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence? By my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty." He was all about him. His focus was all about himself, what he did, how great he was, how mighty and glorious and majestic he and his kingdom was. And all he did was praise himself. And if you don't believe that this has any bearing on Mental Health Awareness Month, the professionals tell us that narcissistic personality disorder is a mental condition in which people have an inflated sense of their own importance, a deep need for excessive attention and admiration, troubled relationships, and a lack of empathy for others. When you focus on yourself, when you praise yourself, when all you do is focus on yourself in a hubristic, egotistical, and selfish way, because you were not created for that, things are going to go awry. And that's exactly what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. And he went mad and lost his sanity. That's what the Bible tells us. After a time, we read in verse 34 of Daniel chapter 4, that Nebuchadnezzar regained his focus and he took his eyes off of himself and back onto God, we read this: "I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation." And these are the final words we ever hear from Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4:37. He says this: "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right and just in all his ways." When we praise ourselves and focus on ourselves, or even focus on others, that's not the state of mind we were created to be in. But when we praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, We are in a right state of mind. And Peter says here, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is the one we are to focus on and worship and praise. Peter goes on and he tells us why we should praise God. He says, in His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In His great mercy, or as some translations read, by His great mercy. Four amazing words that are the title of my message this morning, because those four powerful words change the world and they can change our lives. Peter is telling us what he believes to be the single greatest attribute of God, and that is God's mercy. Whatever else you want to say about God, you have to say that He is a merciful God. You know, several years ago when we were going through the process of changing the name of our church, we knew we wanted the name of our church to reflect what we believe to be the single greatest attribute of God. And so we found ourselves reading at the very end of Romans chapter 2, verse 4, this rhetorical question that Paul asks. He says, do you not know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And of course, we read in a ton of other places throughout the Bible that God is good, and He's the source of all things good, and so that's how we came up with the name of our church, All Things Good. And our mission is sharing the good things of God and the God of all things good. But you know, we could have just as easily decided to call our church All Things Merciful, or All Things Mercy, like the Sisters of Mercy, which is a Catholic institution and ministry which began in the 1800s in Dublin, Ireland, as a ministry to shelter homeless girls and women, to feed them and care for them and educate them. You could easily make the case, the biblical case, that the single greatest attribute of God is His mercy. I mean, the psalmist repeatedly says, His mercy endures forever. In His great mercy, Peter says, God has given us a new birth. This is critically important. Birth is life, new life. It's momentum. God gives us the opportunity to start over by being born again. And He does this, Peter says, through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, a couple of times, as we're going to get more into Peter's two letters, we'll see that Peter references Noah. Now, back in Noah's day, when the world was evil and corrupt, God needed to start over. And He did so by sending the flood, destroying all the wicked, but sparing Noah and his family. It was a brutal way to start over, but that's what God needed to do. But now, Peter says, the way God starts over, the way God hits the reset button, is by offering us a new birth, a new start, a do-over, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not through the destruction of the world anymore, as He did in the day of Noah, but through the resurrection of Jesus. This is what gives us what Peter calls a living hope. This phrase, living hope, is an interesting one. We all know that there are false hopes. We all know that there are fading hopes, faltering hopes. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that the primaries are over here in Oregon so we don't have to keep watching all these political ads until the fall when they come back in full force for the midterm elections. I watch these political ads, and all these candidates ask us to put our hope in them. And the only reason they do that is because they want our vote. They actually say that in their ads. I want your vote. And you know what? We are suckers because we keep believing that we can put our hope in candidate X or candidate Y or in political party left or political party right because they tell us what we want to hear, right? But Peter says here, we don't have a living hope solely because of what God says, which in and of itself would have been enough to simply trust God because He said it. But Peter says here, we have a living hope because of what God did. And what God did was raise Jesus from the dead. Why else should we praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 4, because he has promised us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. There is no doubt that Peter here is remembering the words and promise of Jesus in Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." I don't have to remind you, but the wildfires we experienced the last couple years have reminded us that everything in this life can be taken from us in an instant. A flash flood, a windstorm, a tornado, a 401k or a financial portfolio that goes south, or a car that gets stolen. Joe and Karen had their car stolen a couple days ago. Anything we amass in this life can be taken from us in a moment. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, Jesus preached. But there are eternal treasures and a divine inheritance waiting for you that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This is a powerful reminder to us that the things of this world are temporal and we must live with eternity in mind. One of the things Peter does here in these two letters, as he's urging us to keep moving forward in our faith with momentum, is to stay focused on that which matters the most. And one of the most important ways we can do that and know that we are living with faith-filled momentum is that we do not lose sight of heaven. Peter says here that this inheritance that God has in store for us, that we can't even comprehend right now, or as Jesus put it, these treasures in heaven that our minds cannot even begin to fathom, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And so this is one of the ways, there are many ways, but one of the ways that we know that we are living with faith-filled momentum is that we do not lose sight of heaven. The journey to heaven, Peter tells us, will not be easy. And until that day that we see Jesus Christ fully revealed, we may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. This may not be what we want to hear, and it's certainly not what we want to experience. But trials and difficulties, says Peter, serve a purpose. And that purpose is to refine us so that our faith is real, our faith is genuine, and our faith is sincere. You see, God wants authentic followers of His. God wants people who live by faith. God wants a people who, although we have never seen Him, still love Him. God wants a people who, although we cannot see Him now, still believe in Him. Well, you say, isn't that counterintuitive? How can you believe in, let alone love someone you've never seen before? Well, as I mentioned earlier, I'm going to be a grandfather in about 3 months. First time. I'm not excited or anything. I've never met my granddaughter, obviously. No one has. But I can tell you there are signs, indications that she's real. Trust me, I have a daughter-in-law who knows and feels that she's real. And soon this precious baby will make her grand entrance into the world and be fully revealed. And even though I've never seen her, I can tell you I'm already in love with her. And I believe that God has great things in store for her. And soon I'll be able to see her. And I will love her even more, and there is no doubt that she will be a source of great joy to everyone. If that's true with what we experience in this life, how much more so with God? Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. And that fills you with an inexpressible and glorious joy. In His great mercy, the Lord provides for us, as Peter says to close out verse 9, the salvation of your souls. This is what it's all about right here, salvation. God's greatest desire is to see people get saved. God wants to see people who are far from Him come near to Him. God wants to see people who are living in sin turn from their sin, repent, and be saved. In Peter's second letter, he makes it very, very clear. God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Many years ago, there was a story about a stolen car in California, which happens all the time, but this was no ordinary story. Police were staging an intense search for the stolen vehicle and for the driver, even to the point of making announcements on local radio stations to contact the thief. You say, that's kind of going a little over the top for a stolen car. But what the thief of that car did not know was that on the front seat of the car that he had stolen was a box of crackers that, unknown to the thief, were laced with poison. The car owner had intended to use those crackers as rat bait. And they were afraid that as the thief was driving around in a stolen car, and he got hungry and he noticed that there was a box of crackers sitting there in the passenger seat, that he would start munching on those crackers and end up dead. So the police and the owner of this stolen VW Bug were more interested in apprehending the thief to save his life than they were about recovering the car. And let me close with this. Salvation is so much more than escaping the punishment of breaking God's laws. Salvation is all about God seeking to warn us, to save us, to rescue us from eating the poison of this world that we may not even know that we're eating, but will ultimately lead to our demise. And in His great mercy, God makes salvation possible. God makes salvation readily accessible and attainable. And the salvation of your soul right now is available by His great mercy.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and East Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.